756. If you have your, if you picked up one of these church Bibles, that's 756. Jeremiah 2. And David Mackay is going to come and read for us.
The word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me, that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me, the prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Kittim and look, send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. To Jeremiah 2. And we'll consider all of the first 13 verses, but I'll go ahead and read kind of a launching verse for us this evening. Verse 13. My people have committed two sins. This is the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. I was never a great student of history. History is one of my least favorite subjects. And the funny thing is, I love history now. I love watching the History Channel. I'm a big nerd on World War II. I love all the movies, and maybe it's just the television entertainment that I like. But I like history now. But I do remember, even when I was not a great student of history, back when I was in school, that one of the main reasons why we study history is to consider the mistakes that others have made in the past and to learn from them. As George Santayana, a poet and philosopher, once said, he said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." So hopefully, as human beings, we can build on what we've learned and try to avoid making the same mistakes in the future. For example, I'm no architect, but I know that when you're building a large tower, you should make sure to construct it with a deep foundation on solid, stable soil. Unlike the Leaning Tower of Pisa. We know that because we've learned from the mistakes of the past. But as humans, it seems like we can't help but continue to make some of those same mistakes over and over and over again. As it says in Proverbs, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. And so we read throughout the Old Testament that Israel foolishly and repeatedly abandoned the Lord and ran after other gods. And it's easy for us to sit here and shake our head and kind of scoff at the actions of Israel, like we would ever do such a thing. But if we're honest with ourselves, we have often turned from the Lord and set up idols for ourselves, despite reading and knowing the history of the church and how bad it was for those who turned from the Lord and set up idols. We have made those same mistakes the church did from the beginning. And as we know, idols are not just wooden statues of a pudgy Buddha. Idols can be made out of anything in our lives. They're a little bit different here in Western society and Western culture than they might be in another culture. Idolatry, as Tim Keller says, is taking good things in our lives and making them into ultimate things in our lives. Building our lives and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than on God. So we can make idols out of everything. Just think about that. What is it? What are you making in your life that is an idol? Is it food? Is your stomach an idol? Is it entertainment? Is your television an idol? Is your iPhone an idol? What is it that you are idolizing in your life? There are idols that we're familiar with, like money, sex, power. And then there are other idols. What about our children? Do we make our children into idols? What about our jobs? See, these are all good things in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with these things in their proper place. But when we make them ultimate things, that's when we make it into an idol. That's when we take the focus off of God and put it onto that thing in our life. So why is it that the human heart is so bent on idolatry? We know that quote from Calvin where he said the human heart is an idol-making factory. What is it that makes us want to serve other gods rather than the Creator God, the one who brought us into the land, as we'll see here, the one who gave us the inheritance in the first place? How can we learn from the past mistakes and flee the sin of idolatry, as we're commanded to do in 1 Corinthians? There are many root causes of idolatry, and I think there's four that we can take a look at here in the text. Four reasons why we are so prone to wander, so prone to leave the God we love. First, we forget the devotion of our youth. Second, we forget the devotion of our God. Third, we forget to seek wisdom from the Lord. And fourth, we forget how appalling our sin is. So first, we forget the devotion of our youth. Jeremiah was called by God to be a prophet at a very difficult and dark time in the history of God's people. It was a time of great political, social, financial, moral, spiritual decline. The people of Israel had turned from God and abandoned him and abandoned his law. And so here is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is sent by God to bring the people back, to call them back to faithfulness. Even though the people had abandoned God, he still wanted them for himself because of what he had promised them. He wanted to call them back to faithfulness, call them back to holy living, call them back to be the people that was separate from the nations because they were separated for God. They were set apart for God. And notice here that the Lord firstly reminds them of their past, the devotion of their youth. Verse 2, it says, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me. There was a time when Israel loved and followed hard after the Lord. They had entered into this covenant with God at Mount Sinai, saying to Moses, go near and hear all that the Lord has to tell you. Speak to us on behalf of the Lord. Tell us what he has to tell. Tell us what he has told you, and we will follow him. We will listen and obey. And so even as the Lord led them through a wilderness, a howling wilderness, a barren land where no one travels, as it says here in the text, no one travels and no one lives, a land of drought and darkness. Even as they were led through this wilderness, they trusted in the Lord for sustenance, for guidance, for protection. And they built a tabernacle to the Lord so they could meet with the Lord and confess their sins to him and worship him. As it says here in verse 3, Israel was holy to the Lord. So Israel had not always been unfaithful. Yes, she had her ups and downs. She wasn't always perfect. She wasn't always perfectly obedient. But we see here that God remembers her as a people that was devoted to him in their youth. I found that I really like listening to people's conversion experiences. There's so many different ways in which God works in people's lives, how they have finally found this true joy that satisfies and that permeates their entire being. And so they devour the scriptures. They start downloading sermon after sermon. They are very active in the life of their local church because they're so excited about this new life in Jesus. They want to know God and they want to know his people. And if I could make any kind of comparison, I think it's like a budding romantic relationship where you're wanting to spend every single moment with that other person because you want to get to know them more. You want to be with them at all times. You're always wanting to please them. So, Christians, do you remember the devotion of your youth? Do you remember how you were like a young bride on her wedding day? That's what it says here. How as a bride, you loved me. Do you remember when you became a Christian, when your life was changed, and you were like a bride with excitement, with expectation, finally with true hope, with your whole life ahead of you, and your bridegroom, whom you love, whom you trust, who you respect, is there along with you, and you say, I do. Do you remember that day? Do you remember the excitement and the joy? Do you remember that happiness that you once found in your Savior? Remember it, because idolatry, as we see here, idolatry often creeps into our lives when we forget the devotion that we had in our youth, the devotion we had at first, the love we had at first. Second, idolatry creeps in when we forget the devotion of our God. Notice here also that the Lord reminds Israel of his kindness towards them. Israel is the first fruit, as it says here, the first fruits of his harvest in verse 3. They were the first church that God had set apart for himself. They were the first of many in the world who would become a part of this great story of redemption. Israel was God's cherished possession. And even though Israel was faithful in following God into the promised land, it was God who led them and cleared the way for them. It was God who raised up Moses to lead them out of Egypt. It was God who sent 10 plagues to display his power and authority to Pharaoh. It was God who parted the sea. It was God who kept them alive in the howling wilderness, sustaining them with food from heaven and water from a rock. It was God who gave them victory over the inhabitants of the promised land. He was their guide and he was their defender. As it says here in verse 3, all who devoured her were guilty and disaster overtook them. But the history of God's faithfulness for us, it does not end there. God promised a Messiah, a Redeemer, one who would free his people from the bondage of sin. We talked about that a little bit this morning, freedom from bondage. God sent Jesus, his son, into the world to pay the debt his people owe for their sin. He displayed his power and his authority by raising Christ from the dead. And he promised us a new land free from sin and pain and sorrow, where his people will gather for all eternity and worship him. We know this will take place because God has always kept his promises. Even though we have failed him, he has never failed us. And God is still faithfully working in our lives as a church and as individuals. I know personally it's not always easy to recognize what God is doing in my own life at the present, so I have to look back to get a better picture of what God is doing. I have to look back and see what God has done to see his faithfulness towards me in the past. I have to look over the past and see what he's already done, what he's doing, in order to know that God will take care of me. My wife and I are going to be beginning a new chapter in our lives soon. And it's a little bit scary to think about because we aren't quite certain how we are going to pay our bills every month. And many of you can raise your hand and say, yeah, that's us too. But for the first time, I think, since we've been married 5 years ago, neither of us will have a full-time paying job. I'm going to be an intern, so it's not really a paid job. And it's easy, I think, to worry in a situation like this. It's easy to make money and finances a god, an ultimate thing that we need for survival. But when we look back, there have been other times where we weren't quite sure how we were going to work everything out. We weren't quite sure how we were going to make ends meet. And yet God brought us through. God provided for us far more than we could have even imagined. Psalm 77, 11 through 12 says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Church, remember. Remember the kindness God has shown you. Remember how he cleared the Red Sea for you, how he brought you out of the wilderness. Remember how he sent his only son to die on the cross for you. Remember the change he brought about in your hearts and in your lives, and how he's always been faithful to you. Idolatry creeps in when we forget the devotion of our God. Third, we are prone to wander when we forget to seek wisdom from the Lord. Now, if you're at the prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago, you remember that I spoke on Proverbs 8 and I talked about wisdom. And I ended by quoting this from Proverbs 4. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. So wisdom is basically the ability to make right decisions. It's knowing what to say or do in a given situation. It's knowledge and experience and judgment all wrapped into one. So is there anyone who can help us make right decisions better than the Lord? Is there anyone to help us with wisdom than the one who created wisdom, the source of wisdom? See, one of the reasons Israel wandered into idolatry was because she stopped seeking wisdom from the Lord. Look at verse 6. They did not ask, "Where is the Lord?" And then again in verse 8, the priests did not ask, "Where is the Lord?" See, in the past, when Israel had made decisions, she would always inquire of the Lord. For example, in 1 Samuel 30, where David asked whether or not to pursue the Amalekites, the Lord came back and said, "Pursue them. You'll certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." And it was so. David pursued them. They ambushed them. They overcame the Amalekites. They inquired of the Lord, and he told them what to do. But here in Jeremiah 2, we find that the priests are no longer inquiring of the Lord. The people are no longer inquiring of the Lord. They aren't saying, "What does the Lord want us to do now?" They're going off their own instincts, their own hearts, their own desires, not what God wants. And also here you see the leaders, when the leaders are supposed to be seeking wisdom from God and imparting wisdom to the people, in verse 8 you see that the leaders did not know God and rebelled against him. The prophets prophesied by the name of Baal. So the blind were leading the blind. The shepherds were steering the sheep into other pastures. And here the Lord asks a rhetorical question in verse 5. "What fault did your fathers find in me?" What fault did your fathers find in me? What did I do? It's a rhetorical question because God did everything for them. There was no fault in God. There was no reason why Israel should have abandoned God. You could maybe sympathize with them if God was harsh, if he was tyrannical, if he was unmerciful. But we know from Exodus 34 that he's a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love. He's forgiving of iniquity. He's steadfast. You could also maybe sympathize with Israel and if God was fickle, if he changed his mind a lot. But God has always kept his promises. He does not change. God remained faithful, but Israel became faithless. God remained strong, but Israel became weak. Not only did Israel forget to inquire of her God, but she turned to other gods. So if Jesus is the source of our wisdom, why should we abandon him? Why should we seek wisdom elsewhere? Here we see that when we stop inquiring of the Lord, we begin turning to other things for wisdom. Church, remember to seek wisdom from the Lord. Remember to pray to him, cry out to him. Remember to meditate on his word from where wisdom is found. We forget and we run to other gods. Lastly, we're prone to wander because we forget how appalling our sin is. Prophets like Jeremiah weren't well received amongst the people. They didn't want to hear that they had sinned. They didn't want to be confronted with the truth. Jeremiah's own hometown even plotted against him, and he had to endure intense physical persecution throughout the entirety of his life. And in the same way, we don't like being confronted with sin, do we? We don't like knowing that we've done anything wrong. We either become defensive or we live in denial of that. But what happens is that over time, we start to become comfortable with our sin. We even like it. We may even lessen the severity of that sin. And so our guilt starts to diminish, and we become okay with our idolatry. But in reality, the weight of sin has never decreased. And here in the text, in verse 10, the Lord says to his people, "Cross over to the coast of Kittim, and look, send to Kedar, and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Look to the east, look to the west. Look at everyone else around you. Have they done this?" These are people that are pagans. Okay, they sacrifice their children. Have they ever exchanged their gods for another? Their gods are nothing. They profit for nothing. And yet they haven't changed their gods. Do you see how detestable that is? And yet the people of God have exchanged their glory, it says here. They've exchanged the living and active and faithful, trustworthy God for worthless, lifeless deities. And this is what Paul is speaking about when he's speaking to the Romans in chapter 1. He says, "Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God, of the immortal God, for images." Why do we do this? Why do we take something like money and make it our God? Why do we take success and make it our God? Why do we find our identity in anything other than Jesus? Why are we not appalled at our sin anymore? Do we not shudder at the very thought of displeasing the Creator? As Tim Keller says, we never imagine that getting our heart's deepest desires might be the worst thing that can ever happen to us. Our hearts want what they want. And even though we have trusted in Christ as our Savior and Lord, there's still a battle that is raging in our hearts. As Paul said, we often do the very things that we hate. We know we shouldn't put other things and other people before God, but we forget and we make them our God. We make food our God. We make our children our God. We make success our God. And we run from the God that saved us. We forget how appalling that is to God. We forget how horrific it is to trespass the God of the universe. Remember, church, remember how shocking our sin is. I want to leave you with some encouragement so that you don't get in your cars depressed tonight. When we do forget, when we forget our first love, when we forget the devotion of our God, when we forget to seek wisdom, when we forget how shocking and how appalling our sin is, when we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, there is still hope. I talked about it this morning a little bit. There is still hope. There's still forgiveness in Jesus. It's a thing to be possessed. If you remember, there is a time when many of Jesus' disciples abandoned him. They just up and left. And so Jesus turned to the other 12 and he asked them, "Do you want to go away as well?" And remember what Peter said. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of Israel." Eternal life is found in Jesus. Look at what it says in verse 13. "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." See, there's three sources of water in Palestine. There's fresh water that runs from a spring or a stream. There's groundwater that collects in a well. And then there's runoff water that's gathered in a pit that's cut out of limestone. And so that's a cistern. And so that when we're hoping in anything or anyone but God in Jesus, we're hoping in our own cistern collecting that runoff water. Not only is it a cistern, but it's a broken cistern so that it doesn't even hold that water. And all that's left is mud and muck. How foolish it is. God is just pointing out how foolish we are to trust in broken cisterns when we're offered Jesus, the spring of living water, the one who can quench our thirst. To whom shall we go? He has the words of eternal life. How embarrassing is it that we've dug our own cisterns? How embarrassing that is. It's disgraceful. And yet he says here, I remember the devotion of your youth. I remember. God remembers that we are his people. And even though we've dug our own shoddy cisterns, it's embarrassing, but yet he says to us, to him who is thirsty, I give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. So Christian, when you find your heart wrapped up in idolatry, don't sink in guilt and shame. Lift your hands in praise and thanksgiving and worship because Christ has freed you from your sin. Find repentance. Drink from the spring of the living water. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we are so prone to wander far from you. And yet you call us back to yourself. You are a faithful shepherd. Even though we've dug our own cisterns that are broken and that can contain no water, there's no hope in anything here on earth. Our only hope, Lord, can be found in you. There are so many things that are going on in each one of our lives this week, Lord. But may we remember that Jesus refreshes us. Jesus satisfies. Jesus is our spring of living water. May we never forget that. May we remember the devotion we had at first. May we remember what you have done for us in the past, what you're doing for us now, what you've promised us in the future. May we remember to seek wisdom from you. And may we remember how shocking it is when we transgress your law. But we thank you, God, that there is forgiveness in Jesus. There's no guilt or shame because he took that for us. In Christ's name, amen.